morning. Again, I greet you in the name of Jesus. It's good to be with you all this morning again and to be inspired. I appreciated the many different aspects of the service this morning in the Sunday school, looking at the church, the early church, and what it looked like. And I often wonder how different is it for us today? What is different about today than it was back then? Well, there's many things that are different. But we can learn, we can be inspired by that newness and that freshness, and we can allow that to inspire us to keep our church life new and inspirational. It doesn't have to be cold and old just because we've been meeting together for 15, 20, 30, 50 years as a group. We can keep that newness and that freshness. Well, again, this morning, we want to think about the subject of the church and maybe take another slice of the pie this morning. Last night, we looked at the doctrine of the church, and we sort of considered the question of what is the church, and I'll just maybe review just a little bit. I had misnumbered my points, and I had 6 instead of 5. The first one, the church is a monarchy. Second one, the church is a body. Third, the church is a privilege. Fourth, the church is a franchise, so to speak. Number 5, it's an organization. And number 6, it is alive. I want to kind of build off that last point this morning for the sermon this morning. Our title is The Person of the Church. And I'd like to just point to what I wrote here on the board. It's the Garden City Confession of Faith, we call it. There was men who were looking forward, and they saw some issues that were facing the church, and there were some men tasked to sit down and write up what we believe about this, about a number of things, and we have 18 of them, and this one is number 9. We believe that the church is the body of Christ, composed of all those who through repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have been born again and were baptized by one Spirit into one body, and that it is her divinely appointed mission to preach the gospel to every creature, teaching obedience to all his commands. So tonight, this morning, we want to look at this part of this article. Last night we looked at what is the church. We believe the church is the body of Christ. And this morning we're going to look at the person of the church, or who is the church? Who makes up the church? Well, the article says it's people who through repentance and faith have been born again and are baptized. And in some ways, I could just sit down and you would know who makes up the church. Well, we do want to look at it a little bit deeper this morning. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We read some of these verses last night. We talked about some of this, so I apologize for maybe a little bit of overlap. But let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. We read these verses last night, but let's read them again. And he, talking about Jesus, or God, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. And when I read over those verses, I can't help but raise my head. It calls my attention upward. The fullness of the stature of Christ. I'm not there yet, and I don't think you are either. We're journeying there. We're working towards that with God's help. And this morning, we have this promise that when we meet these requirements, we come to God in repentance and faith, and we're born again and baptized, we can be a part of His family and a part of His church. Sometimes we think about the gospel message. I realize I'm missing part of my notes here. The printer printed two-sided instead of one-sided, so I'm used to one-sided notes, so I apologize for that. So who is the church this morning? The bodily appearance of the church. It's how we describe a person. You are looking at my person this morning. You're looking at my stature. And this morning we're going to think about the doctrine of the church. Or last night we looked at the doctrine of the church and what it is, but unless it gets lived out, unless there's something that people can see, it's just an idea, right? It's just a concept. And the church is made up of real people living real lives. And that's what this person of the church is. It's not always pretty. Sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we have arguments. We have disagreements. And we get off track. And maybe sometimes we misrepresent what the church is supposed to be. As I look at that list, it's a pretty high calling to live up to. And I like how Paul explains it here in Ephesians 4. He says, Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature and fullness of Christ. I think Paul uses this word till here because it's not something that we have attained to, like I said. And I think we can take from this verse that the church is not a museum, but it's rather a place where growth happens. We talked about this a little bit last night. It's a place where healing happens. It's within the church. Turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. I want to read verse 37 through 41. Peter had just preached a powerful sermon, and he went down through the Old Testament and how it pointed to Christ. And he even went as far as to step on some toes, we might say, and maybe poke some people in the eye. He told them how they had crucified the Christ, and he called them out for that. And let's just start reading here in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. It says, "Now when they heard this," after Peter told them that you're the ones that have crucified Christ, "now when they have heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." What an incredible time this must have been. The Spirit of God was at work in the hearts of people. They were pricked in their hearts, it says, and they saw the problem, and they asked Peter, what should we do? And as I read over these verses, I noticed there's four things that we need to do. And one of them, I should say there's three things that we need to do, and there's one thing that God does. And the first one is the call of God. It says they were pricked in their hearts. Remember what the word church means? Remember it means a called out people. The church are those who are called out. And that's what happened here. Peter preached this sermon, and they were pricked in their hearts. They responded to that. They saw a need in their heart. And I submit to you this morning that this pricking in the heart is essential for the church to grow. Preachers can preach. Teachers can teach Sunday school. But unless we have this prick in our hearts, unless we have this light bulb that comes on, there's just not too much else that can happen. In some of the circles that we have in our community, there's some old order communities, and they talk about joining church. And I've enjoyed sitting with them and discussing their testimony, their coming to Christ. So for many of us, we can think back to a time, a place, where we gave our hearts to the Lord. And for many of them, they point it back to when they joined the church. And for a while, that bothered me, because I wanted to hear that crisis moment. But as I have discussed with them, this idea of joining the church, it's more of a slow thing, a dawning or an opening up. And I don't think one way is right or the other, but I think all of us have to have that prick in our hearts. Just joining the church is not enough for us, for the church to go forward and to grow. We have to have this prick in our heart that calls us to something higher. And then there's this promise of salvation to all who respond to this call in repentance that God extends to us. Peter says here, the children that were afar off. That's us here this morning. And thank God we've had that prick in our heart. And like I said, started earlier, sometimes we think about the gospel message reaching all the way to another part of the world. And we're amazed that God takes that message to the Amazon or wherever that place is in your mind. But I'd like for us this morning to turn that around. And it's just as amazing that it reached all the way to me. It reached all the way to Altoona, to where Sonny is, where Sonny lives. It's just as amazing this morning. And this pricking in our heart is such a beautiful thing. Let's not minimize that. Well, the second part is repentance. We kind of recoil from that word repentance. It says the church is made up of people who have responded to God's call to mankind and repent. And repent means to think differently or to reconsider. It means to turn away from a life that we once lived and turn away from sin. Like one of the men mentioned in Sunday school this morning, life is better now because we have turned away from sin. The things that God says are wrong, and we turn away from that and take God's way instead. This morning, the church is not people who have reached a level of perfection, but a level of brokenness. We must realize that. It's not a level of perfection, but a level of brokenness before God, where we say, God, I'm wrong, and you're right, and I'm going to take your way. Acts 17, verse 30 says, And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man which he hath ordained. And that man is Jesus Christ. And this morning we talked about judgment. But this call to repentance was the first message that John the Baptist preached. Matthew chapter 3, 1 and 2. You can turn there if you want to. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. And in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Just on one more page over in my Bible, it's how Jesus started his ministry as well. Matthew 4, verse 17. And from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this morning, the church is made up of people who have repented, who have turned from their sin and turned to righteousness. Turn to Acts chapter 11. This is one of my favorite stories in the New Testament. We're not going to read the whole story. It would take too long, but it's the story of Cornelius and his vision. And the Bible tells us that Cornelius was a devout man. He feared God with all his house. It seems like he was generous. It says he gave much alms. And it says he prayed to God always in chapter 10, verse 2. But we know that Cornelius was a Gentile. But he had a vision. And in this vision, the angel said to him, "Thine prayers and thine alms have come up as a memorial. And now there's something that I want you to do." And that thing was to send for a man named Peter who was in Joppa. And he was staying with a man named Simon, and he's a tanner. And one of the amazing things about this story is all the pieces that God arranged to make all of this work out. Read the story sometime. It's amazing. But Cornelius sends these men looking for Peter. And just as these men are getting to Joppa, Peter is going up onto the housetop to pray and wait for the meal to get ready. And while he's up there, he falls into this trance, and he has a vision as well. So we have two men having visions. And Peter, in his vision, has this dialogue about what he should and should not eat. Peter was a devout Jew, and there were things that he was not to eat. And we know that how in the vision, this sheet came down, and there was animals in it, clean and unclean. And Peter was hungry. And the Spirit said to rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, there's no way. That's not part of who I am. And three times this happens. And he wakes up and he's thinking about, what does this dream mean? And the Spirit tells him, there's three men that are going to come, and you need to go with them. So Peter goes down, and sure enough, there are three men waiting for him. And they tell him why they came, and he invites them to stay there overnight. And the next day, they go back to see Cornelius. We know Cornelius was waiting for them, and he invites Peter into his house. Now, Peter has a decision to make. He's a Jew, and this house is a Gentile. Did the vision that he saw mean something? Was he going to take it in? Was he going to apply it to his life? Or was he going to go back to his old ways? But Peter approaches the subject with Cornelius, and he says, you know, I'm not supposed to do this. But the Lord has showed me that I'm not supposed to call unclean what he has called clean. And he goes in, and we have this beautiful story of Cornelius and his house being saved. If you're in Acts chapter 10, let's just read verse 33 through 35. It says, immediately therefore I sent thee, this is Cornelius speaking, and they hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here, present before God, to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Accepted with him. We'll stop reading there. So Peter begins to preach to them what Christ has done. And while he was preaching, the Spirit began to work in this assembly, in the hearts of these Gentiles. And they confess Christ, and they have a baptism right here on the spot. And they ask him to stay with them certain days. And then Peter goes back home, and he has some explaining to do to his fellow Jews. Because it says they contended with him about what he did, going and interacting with these Gentiles. And Peter then tells the Jews exactly what had happened and explained how it was a fulfillment of Scripture. Let's just read verse 17 and 18 of chapter 11. It says, for as much then as God gave them the like gift, as he did unto us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So as I thought about this story and thinking about repentance, the church being made up of people who repent. Repent means change, to change our thinking or to take a different path. And repentance, what I want us to remember this morning is repentance is not a place we look way back on and say, yes, back there, I gave my heart to the Lord. I said I was sorry for my sin. And now I am forever free to go on as I please. Peter had to have a change of thinking here as well. And I think sometimes God brings these things into our lives as well. He touches areas in our lives. Peter says, you know, I cannot eat that which is unclean. But God revealed this to him and said, you need to change your thinking on this. And it was right for Peter to be a Jew and to view these things as unclean. But God says, I'm showing you a new way here. This is the birth of the church. This is different now, and I want you to change your thinking. Are we willing to adjust our minds as well? Not against Scripture, but are we willing to take the way we think and be willing to turn to what God opens up and reveals to our lives? To take God's way, not my way. That's God's call to all men. I think sometimes we can overemphasize this call of God. Yes, God calls us, but I think that there's ways where we hear him first say, we just come to him and say, you know what, God? Not my way, your way. And I'm going to follow you. And in that, God can speak to us and draw us and teach us. Like Greg said, sometimes we want the big thing. We're waiting for God to just speak audibly in our ear. But sometimes it's just, God, I'm going to take your way. And then he can show us how he wants us to go. It's an important part of being a part of the church is repentance. We open up our lives and God speaks to us and calls us deeper and deeper. And it's a personal choice of each one of us. We can go to church all of our lives and be a good person and know all the right things to say. But there's a call on all of mankind to repent and to change course. The third thing we see here is to believe. And we know that belief is such a big part of salvation. Those who are of the church must have faith. Verses we know well from Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and what? Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Philip told the Ethiopian man in Acts 8, verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart. It's that simple act of faith to say, yes, I believe in Jesus, and that your death and resurrection are my only hope. And I believe that your sacrifice can wash my sins away. Words that express a heart of surrender and that new birth that comes from that. We die to self and become alive to God. Who's part of the church? It's people that believe. And then the last part here is those who are baptized. A simple yet profound outward expression of what has already taken place in our hearts. That testimony of a clear conscience and that right relationship with God. And it says here in Acts 2 that they were added to the church the same day. They repented, they believed, and they were baptized. Who makes up the church? Those are key requirements for those who are part of the church. They accept that invitation, that call of God on their life, that pricking in the heart, and follow through with those steps. And that's what makes up the church. And that's what makes up the individuals of the church. I'd like to spend the next part of our message thinking about what makes up the corporate body. It's individuals that we looked at that have repented, they've turned to God, reached out in faith, been baptized. That's what makes you a part of the church. But what does the church look like in these individuals coming together? That's what we want to think about here in the second part. We need strong churches. Well, that's made up of strong individuals, right? Who are willing to blend their lives into the body. This morning, we want to consider what makes strong churches. And Ecclesiastes 4 tells us that a threefold cord is not easily broken. I'd like to think about the three cords of the church here in the next part. Turn to Psalm 78. I want to read verse 1 to 8. Maybe this is a strange place to go to teach on the church, but I think there's three different groups of people here that make up the church, and it makes strong churches, and we can learn from this psalm. Psalm 78, I want to read the first 8 verses. It says, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." This passage inspired me as I thought about the church. I see three groups of people here. We have the children or the youth, and then there's the parents, and then there's a generation to come. And youth, I just want to encourage you, you're a very important part of what church is. Because I don't know how it is around here, but in Altoona, there's a lot of churches that are empty. And when COVID came, there was people that passed away or they couldn't meet. And those churches just died. There was nobody left to have church. And if we are not able to raise up a generation behind us in church, then we're on a dead-end street. So youth, I want to encourage you to be a part of the church. Throw your energy into the church. The church needs you. They need your abilities. They need your contribution. Proverbs 8, verse 7 says, "Those that seek me early shall find me." I want to encourage you to seek God early in your life. There's a lot of things that you can seek early in life. There's a lot of ambitions. You have a lot of energy. You can throw yourself into hunting and fishing and building a business or whatever it is. And those aren't all bad things. But seek God early. Seek him first, and it will be a blessing to you. Psalm 71, verse 5 says, "For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth." You're building patterns in your life now that will set the course of your life. So choose carefully, choose wisely, and put your trust in God. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 through 23. We've read these verses many times, but let's just turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 22 through 23. It says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient." Flee these things. And It doesn't leave a void there. It tells us what to follow after. Follow after the righteousness and the faith and charity and peace with them that call on the Lord, your church, other people. Follow after the group that you're journeying with. Follow after God and use your energy to build his kingdom. Like I said earlier, it's much needed. The second group of people here is the parents. And this is the category I find myself in. We need men with and women with a vision, a forward look, a look to the future. And I recognize this is a heavy investment stage of life that we're in as parents. There's a lot of hard work here. There's a lot of demands on our lives. We have to take care of the children. We have to earn a living somehow. There's other responsibilities that press on us. We need to provide. We have financial obligations. But let's also remember, this is when we're building for the future. We look ahead and we build. And the question I have for us this morning is, what are we building? What are we throwing our energy into? Are we just building a patio out back? Are we just building a business? Are we just building, you fill in the blank to what fits for you. But what are we building? Are we building the church? It also seems like maybe this age category, when people turn away from what they've been taught, or they begin to tear down the church, things aren't going well at school, or whatever it is, they begin to start to bicker. Are we building with things that will last? Are we investing in the generation to come that is coming after us? Psalm 78 tells us there that the generation to come will arise and declare. Will the generation following us set their hope in God? Or will they set their hope in something else? They'll set their hope in what we're building, I suggest this morning. If it's we throw our energy into building a business or whatever it is, our children pick up on that. They know what's important to us. They know what we're investing in. And I just challenge us this morning to invest in things that are eternal and not just things that are temporal. And there's also the fathers or the experienced. And this is the older group. They're the ones that have experienced a lot of life. They've seen how different choices have impacted people, and they can tell us how that works out. And I believe this is God's plan for the church, to have these three groups of people, the older folks, the middle-aged folks, and the youth. I think that's part of that threefold cord that's not easily broken, when we have those three generations that build the church. I brought a little piece of cable along this morning. Like I mentioned last night, I work on garage doors and we work with cable, and I borrowed this from Sherwin. But this is a 7x19 cable, 1/8 inch 7x19 cable. And the working strength of this cable is 334 pounds, I think I looked up this morning. But the break strength is 2,000 pounds on this small cable. And what you can't see from where you're at is there is 7 bands of 19 cables twisted up very tightly together that make up this 1/8 inch cable. These tiny, tiny strands, just pull one out there, you probably still can't see it. But as those strands blend together, it makes this cable incredibly strong. And I like to just compare that to the three groups of people that we find in church life: the youth, the middle-aged folks, and the older folks. When those three blend together, there's a strength there that is incredible. And I just challenge us to blend our different gifts. It's easy for maybe the youth to look at the older folks and say, well, they're just out of touch with reality. They just don't know what it's like to live in our generation. but they have something that they can teach us. And let's make sure we have our ears open to that. Paul teaches that here to Titus. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Let's read verse 1 to 7. But it says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience." Verse 3, Titus 2. "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, and showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he which is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." So Paul is writing here to young Titus, instructing him on the benefit of the older instructing the younger. And the older folks bring a stability to a group. And I think this is largely lost in our culture today. There's a disconnect between the generations. And like I said with this cable, when we blend together, that's when the strength can come. There's that interdependency that we have with each other. And we know that our culture promotes individualism heavily. We talked a little bit last night. But interestingly enough, that individualism is a doctrine. So last night we looked at the church being a doctrine. But the dictionary says that individualism is a doctrine. This is the definition. It says, "A doctrine that the interests of the individual are or ought to be ethically paramount. So we see this around us today a lot, where I need to be able to express myself, and what's important to me should be important to you. And what you think about what I think doesn't even really matter, because what I think is the most important thing. And that just destroys what church is. Individualism greatly impacts the question of what we're looking at here. Who is the church? And we see this happen sometimes, unfortunately, in church, where it's got to be my way. I'm not willing to back down. And we're not talking about truth. We're talking about areas of opinion. And that just destroys brotherhood. Because what happens in individualism, when it's taken to its extreme, you can't speak into my life about anything, because what I think is the most important. And that was also touched on in Sunday school. Appreciated that thought. We all like a little bit of space, so we give that space. But what happens in that? Brotherhood is lost. The cable comes apart. When I don't want to speak into your life because I'm afraid you'll speak into my life, so we just agree to accept each other just the way we are, we become individualistic. Brotherhood falls apart. So here in closing, just three quick points. Keys to close brotherhood. First one is submission. Very simple. We know what that's like, don't we? 1 Peter 5:5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace unto the humble." None of us really enjoy submitting, I don't think. But it's a key to close brotherhood. We have to be willing to submit. And we know that story of the church who wanted to put an addition on the side of the building. And there was that old tree that stood there that the older man had seen, had been there for years and years. And the brotherhood decided that that's the side of the building they want to go out with their addition. And they took a vote on it, and it passed to cut down the tree and go out that side of the building. So they arranged a work day for Saturday. And the first person to show up was the old man who had voted against cutting down the tree. And someone asked him, I thought you voted against cutting down the tree. He said, well, I did. But I'm part of this church. I'm part of this brotherhood. And if the brotherhood decides they're going to cut down the tree, then we're going to help cut down the tree. That story has stuck with me for a long time. Because it's very hard to do that with our views, isn't it? We have things that we care about. We have things that we want to see. But unless we're willing to submit, we can't have close brotherhood. Right along with that is accountability. We need to be open with each other. We don't see ourselves very well. We don't see our flat spots. We give ourselves a lot of space. Hebrews 3:12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We have to be open with each other. We have to have our lives open if we're going to have close brotherhood, if we're going to have a close church. The word exhort there means to call near or to invite or to invoke. So one key, another key is accountability. And the third key that I have here is a common vision. And let's just close with these verses from Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Turn there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. If we live this out, we have a close brotherhood. When we esteem everyone better than ourselves, everyone is looked up to when we esteem the other person better than who we are. It's easy to look down on other people, but this calls us to look up to other people. And like-minded does not mean we're always going to think the same way about the same thing. But it means that I'm willing to change my mind. Not on things that are clearly spelled out in Scripture, but things that are just my opinion. I'm willing to change my mind for the sake of the brotherhood. And we often look at this, if everybody would just think like I do, then things would work out much better. But let's be willing to give up our ideas and be willing to submit our mind to what the group thinks. So this morning we thought about who is the church. Just going to recap that in maybe one sentence. But it's born-again people from all age groups, nations and backgrounds, coming together in a mutually beneficial group that brings glory to God. God help us to do that in our churches. Let's pray.